Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. After taking a week off for the Christmas break and then taking another week to get over this sickness that's been going around, it's great to be back at the mic in 2023. You know, imagine that. We've actually arrived at 2023. Wasn't it just 2010? In fact, I remember, the 1980s as if it was just yesterday. Just the other day, to reminisce, I was watching an old ALF episode. You can get those on YouTube. It ran from about, 1986 to about 1990, and it's still just as hilarious. Ronald Reagan said it was his favorite television show. The way time passes and we arrive in the future is surreal. But just as sure as we have reached 2023, we will arrive at the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things prophesied will be fulfilled. This is the Christian hope. This is something we just can't even talk about enough. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3, 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." 1 Corinthians 1, 7, "Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." What do the unsaved look for in this life? That coming vacation, a new car, a new house, retirement. Christians every day look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Critics will sometimes disparage a church that emphasizes prophecy. And certainly some churches have sensational, erroneous views of prophecy. But a spiritually healthy church will focus on prophecy, just as it was the focus in the early apostolic church. The coming of Christ is our hope. I'm sure you've heard the slogan that some Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Well, if you're not heavenly minded, you will be of no earthly good. So 2023 started off with a bang, literally. In the first minutes of 2023, Sunday morning at 12 a.m., Ukraine fired 6 U.S.-made long-range missiles at a Russian complex filled with new recruits. The Russians reported casualties of 63, but the Russians never report the true number. Insiders say it could be as high as 400, the worst one-day death toll in this war. Now, we sorrow for those Russian young men and their families, all because men covet other men's lands, violating the 10th commandment. These men lose their lives. This is why soldiers and all people need to have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all her sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Isaac Watts. Eternity is a long time to spend in hell. But as far as this world is concerned, don't underestimate what might escalate this year in this Ukrainian war. The U.S. is fighting a proxy war with Russia in the Ukraine. Russia is not going to sit at the peace table. They're not going to lose. There's just a high probability that Russia will escalate this war to save face. And the media is largely ignoring the crisis, just like they ignored, when Germany invaded Czechoslovakia back in 1939. And the focus in the media is on Hollywood idols, sports stars, petty public grievances. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. "When these people will be saying peace and safety, ignoring the situation, then sudden destruction will come upon them." Now, another harbinger of what is to come is the groundwork being laid for the coming financial collapse. In the passing of this $1.7 trillion omnibus spending bill, right as 2022 ended. On December 29th, Biden signed this spending bill into law. You know, it's unbelievable. It's shocking. Congress had to extend the debt ceiling and to pass a budget to cover government expenses. And while they were doing this, rather than seeing the debt crisis in America, the fact that deficit spending is producing inflation, legislators decided not only to cover regular budgetary items, but to pile on additional new spending. Their attitude is flippant. As long as you're going broke, you might as well keep on spending. What difference does it make if you're $30 trillion in debt or $40 trillion in debt? Even 18 Republicans in the Senate went along with the Democrats. So in the providence of God, those who are in charge of our nation have no fiscal restraint. They don't care. They simply want the money and the programs they want. Why should they be constrained by tax revenues? It's all just a game. So what we have here is moral lawlessness in our country, LGBTQ+, but also there follows economic lawlessness. As people don't believe they should be hindered by moral rules, they don't believe they should also be hindered by economic rules. And this too is a prophetic sign of the time. Matthew chapter 24, lawlessness will increase. Every year, the Biden administration has added upon the budget huge extra spending bills. In March of 2020, as soon as Biden came into office, there was the $1.9 trillion COVID relief package, which was money spent on way more many things than COVID relief. And then in August of 2021 was the $1.2 trillion infrastructure spending bill. And then in August of 2022, there was the $750 billion Inflation Reduction Act, which was really the Green New Deal redefined or renamed. And if one huge spending bill in 2022 was not enough, Congress slipped in this $1.7 trillion omnibus spending bill before the year end, before the Republicans take the Congress in January. So there were two huge spending bills in 2022. And most people don't understand the magnitude of what's happening here. How the government is having to print an extra $1 trillion a year just to cover regular expenses. But then it also turns around and prints another couple of trillion dollars to line the pockets of leftist socialist programs. Evil is parasitic. In the spending bill, $800 million is to support migrants coming in on the southern border, you know, because the Democrats want an open border to flip red states blue. The bill prohibits any of that money being used for border security. In the bill, $1.2 million is for LGBTQIA and Pride centers. $477,000 for an equity institute in Rhode Island to endow teachers with anti-racism virtual labs, whatever that is. $1 million for Zora House in Ohio, a community space for women and gender-expansive people of color. $3 million for the American LGBTQ plus Museum in New York. $3.6 million for a Michelle Obama trail in Georgia. $750,000 for an LGBTQ and gender non-conforming housing unit in Albany, New York. $2 million for the Great Blacks and Wax Museum in Baltimore. $856,000 for an LGBTQ center in New York, $750,000 for a Trans Latin Coalition to provide workforce development programs and supportive services for transgender and gender nonconforming and intersect immigrant women in Los Angeles. Federal government cannot afford any of this, but the Biden administration wants to send gifts to their ideologue supporters. It's a revolving door. Vote for us and we'll give you government jobs and grants. to fund a leftist army. The Sodomites have taken over the government. And they're funding their immoral religion with government money. And the fact that the government can't afford any of this doesn't matter. They want what they want. They will not be constrained economically. They will not be constrained morally. They want to break the rules. And so these people bankrupt America to get what they want. And this couldn't happen to a more deserving people. This is what happens to people who are given over to degrading passions. Now, in addition to the Ukrainian war and the federal deficit spending, there are other dark signs on the horizon. There are leaders with globalist visions just waiting for another crisis so they can consolidate power. The public is deluded with fears of climate change and COVID hysteria, all the while ignoring the real pollution and the real disease, the moral disease that's in the world today. There's unrest in China and Iran. Europe is being overrun with Islam while churches are closing. There's control and censorship in social media. The deep state is running the country like an oligarchy. American cities are no longer prosecuting crimes. Criminals are being set free. Drugs are being decriminalized because punishment is being deemed racist. And the religion of humanism and scientism is spreading like wildfire. And all of you who keep up with the news know that every week there's another story confirming these signs of the time. Here's just one story that shows what's happening in the culture. Parents in Massachusetts sue their school district for hiding their children's gender transition from them. The parents claimed that school officials failed to inform them that their two children, an 11-year-old girl and a 12-year-old boy, were transitioning to a gender other than the one corresponding with their biological sex. An 11-year-old girl allegedly emailed school staff and announced that she wanted to go by a cluster of new pronouns. I am gender queer. My new name will be such and such. If you dead name me or use any pronouns I'm uncomfortable with, I will politely tell you a list of pronouns you can use. Please only use the ones I have listed. Now, this is an 11-year-old girl. And you know where she's getting this from. From the school itself. These children are being taught to choose their gender. And this is being taught as the highest moral virtue, to be free from gender restraints. And if anyone tells you otherwise, they're bad. This is the new religion being taught in public schools. So the school counselor then sends an email to staff ordering them not to tell her parents about her gender identity change. Meanwhile, the girl's 12-year-old brother asks school staff to use female pronouns for him, and the staff hides that information from the parents. So the parents are distraught. They sue the school. That the school inserted themselves into the private realm of their family, violating their rights to make decisions regarding their children's upbringing, mental health, and well-being. But a U.S. federal judge ruled that the school district, keeping the gender transitioning from the parents, keeping it a secret, does not, quote, shock the conscience, does not violate the rights of the parents, does not hurt the children's mental health or well-being. Because now, the public and judges are based in moral values, not on the higher law of God, but upon their feelings. But what happens when the conscience of the public and of judges become seared by sin, where feelings concerning right and wrong become twisted? Well then, or immorality becomes permitted, normalized, accepted, and celebrated. So this is what happens when a nation, when the world abandons a belief in God and allegiance to God. If there's no God, all things are permissible. Nobody seems to believe that. But God is about to show mankind where satanic humanism will lead. Dennis Prager put out an interesting editorial at the beginning of this year. America has become the greatest exporter of destructive ideas. You know, it used to be that we could hold our head high, that American values were superior to the values of communist Russia and communist China. But now, in our abandoning of God, we are becoming the evil empire. Our message of freedom is now a message of freedom to commit immorality. Equity has become jealousy and greed. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6. For the iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. So I believe in the 21st century, what we're seeing is the great apostasy prophesied to take place at the end of this age, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that at the end of this age, which will end in the apocalypse, God is going to allow for a great outbreak of evil. And what I find fascinating is that also at the end of this age, God is allowing for technologies never before imagined in the history of mankind, so that everyone knows. Every news item, every current social moire is immediately available for people to see on the computer, on a computer that they can carry in their pocket, their cell phone. Everyone's connected. Do you think the invention of the radio, the television, the internet was just good luck? No, God planned it for these last days. Do you think that Elon Musk came upon his billions by his own doing? No, God let this man have $44 billion to buy Twitter, Twitter being the mouthpiece of modern man, just to expose how truth is now being suppressed. I mean, it took a lot of money to expose that truth, but that's nothing for God. In the first century, the people really didn't know what was going on in the Roman Senate. They really didn't know what was happening in regard to the corruption of the Roman Empire or the emperors. They could guess. Now, the doctrine of sin, Romans chapter 3, is so easily seen and cannot be denied. So now, in these last days, no one can say they didn't know. The sin of man is being put on stage for everyone to see. And God is using all of this new communication to inform and sanctify his church. I mean, that's the real purpose. We're supposed to be watching this train wreck. We're supposed to be seeing where the devil leads this world, so that we value God and his truth all the more. And we're supposed to be a voice for truth, plucking a few more souls out of the fire before the end. Now, let's get to the topic for this week's program. Believe it or not, all that I just shared was introduction. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be doing a series called What the Church Needs to Hear. Truth that the church, God's people, need to understand and embrace in these times. I mean, I could just list them, but each truth deserves an entire program to explain. I've been saying these things on and off for the last 10 years, so this should be nothing new, except a little more organized. I'm beating the same old drum, but that's what the apostles did in the New Testament. Continually preach the gospel. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, to write the same things again to you is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Now, this topic, what the church needs to hear, came to my attention when a friend of mine, who runs a pastor's network of Christian activists, asked me the question, what is the one main truth we should be telling our congregations, given the times? He said to me that one pastor said to him, that's easy. We need to tell our congregations they need to get out and vote. Well, certainly Christians need to vote righteously, but I think we can go a little deeper than that. There are some doctrinal truths that are necessary. You know, even in John chapter 14 through 16, in the upper room, Jesus prepared his disciples for what was to come. Now, of course, there are, you know, many basic biblical truths we need to hear. If we were to prioritize a list, prayer, evangelism, and holy living would be on top of that list. But I'm talking about specific truths given the prophetic signs of the time. You know, in the book of the Revelation, there are the seven churches. They're not just told to pray, evangelize, and live holy lives. I mean, that's a given. They're given specific instructions that were needful for the believers in that time and in those locations. The church of Ephesus needed to be told to return to her first love. The church of Smyrna needed to be told to be faithful unto death. The church of Pergamum needed to be told to repent, for false teaching was within. So in the same way, there are certain truths that the church in America, even the church in the world, needs to hear at this time. And they're truths that really sync with New Testament prophetic texts. Now, unfortunately, I'm not hearing these truths very often. Not that they're not being said by some church leaders. But these truths seem to be drowned out by self-help messages and the prosperity gospel. Some pulpits are even saying the opposite of the truths that I'm about to share. So before I go on, ask yourself the question, given my knowledge of the Word of God, what message does the church need to hear in 2023? I'll give you a minute to think about it. You say, well, we need to hold on to our faith. We need to never compromise. We need to double down on evangelism. All true. But here's the first truth that I put on my list. Number one, the church needs to know that in the last days there will be a great outbreak of evil because God will remove his restraint on evil. And in this, I'm following the scripture because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants the church to know and wants the church to look for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There will come a great apostasy, a great rebellion against God's law in the world before the man of lawlessness is revealed. He's been restrained throughout the church age, but at the end, God's restraint will be taken out of the way. Then lawlessness and the man of lawlessness will come upon the scene, hence the day of the Lord. So the spirit of the age at the end will be a satanic humanism. Now, this seems to be very straightforward and simple, but it really is not. You know, I've been surprised how dismissive some Christian leaders have been of this truth for various reasons, which I'll eventually explain. But it's not just that a great evil will break out at the end of the age. The important aspect of this truth is that it will come about because God will remove his restraint. And that's controversial. That is theologically radical, something most Christians don't think about. Will not come about because there will be more unsaved people in the world and less saved people. You know, that certainly will be what Christians will see outwardly, but that's not the primary cause. It will not come about because there will be less Christians in high office, though that will be one of the results. It will not come about because the church fails to be salt and light toward government. It will come about because God allows evil, the evil that already exists in the hearts of men, to be empowered, released, unrestrained. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 implies that God has been restraining evil in this world. Otherwise, the Antichrist and the apocalypse would have taken place in the first century. The fact that Christianity overturned the Roman Empire and has had a profound influence on the sinful world for the last 2,000 years has because God has restrained the wicked, not because people have been getting better. And we must understand this, lest the church, Christians, begin to attribute the wrong causes and solutions to the current decline in this world, as we're hearing so much from pundits and podcasters. as you know, I've said many times, true Christians have never been the majority. God's Spirit simply has caused the unsaved to submit to a Christian hegemony for a few centuries. The church, God's people today, need a whole education in the restraining power of God. That it's not our power that has ever restrained the wicked. It's of the Lord. So in the time I have left here, let me share one biblical example of God's restraint. And this will be the Bible study for this week's program. We all know about the cycles in the book of Judges. It took place over a period of about 300 years, from about 1400 BC to 1100 BC. There are about 12 cycles of religious apostasy followed by revival. The Israelites would be prosperous, and in their prosperity, they would forsake Jehovah God and turn toward idolatry and the licentious lifestyle associated with idolatry. That was the draw. But that would bring about trouble. Economic, military, social trouble. So the Israelites would turn back to Jehovah God, and God would raise up a civic leader who would deliver them from their oppressors. And they would again be happy and prosperous, and then the whole cycle would happen all over again. Each cycle took about a generation, 40 years, give or take 20 years. But what's important to note is that God raised up foreign adversaries to occupy and oppress the Israelis when the Israelis sinned. Yes, a sinful people tend not to be very astute or strong militarily, but these adversaries were raised up by God. Judges chapter 3, verse 8. The Lord sold them into the hand of the kings of Mesopotamia. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord strengthened the king of Moab against Israel. Chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Chapter 10, verse 6, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Now, what's this all about? I mean, is God creating fresh evil in the hearts of these oppressors? No, from other texts of scriptures, it's evident that what God is doing is allowing Satan and the world to empower these evil men. God is removing his restraints so that these greedy, power-hungry demagogues come to power so that evil would punish evil. When Israel was obedient to God, God was keeping these men disempowered, removing their opportunities. I mean, Hitler would have simply been a second-rate painter if God did not remove his restraint. Mao Zedong would probably have been a low-level manager in some shoe factory. Stalin would have been a criminal psychopath behind bars. And what more could be said about Biden, Nancy Pelosi, or Chuck Schumer? You know, we just fail to realize how much evil God has been restraining in this world for the sake of his people, and how much God has allowed to punish the world. Now, yes, we're told to be salt and light, but it's not as if God's people ever had so much power in their salt and light to restrain the evil of this world. The vast majority of their strength comes from the providential work of the Holy Spirit. It was God who put the wind at the back of the Christians so that Europe would be Christianized, that there would be this great age of missions in the 18th and the 19th and the beginning of the 20th century. But here's the point. Imagine if God did not restrain Israel with oppressors during that 300-year period of the Judges. If there were no Moabites or Midianites, or Philistines to attack Israel, what would Israel have become? Well, within a very short period of time, Israel would have become Sodom and Gomorrah. Even with the restraint the book of Judges ends with Israel's religious and moral apostasy. You know, we see in the Old Testament record that God delayed the 586 destruction of Jerusalem, that restraint on Israel's sin, for two purposes. First, to preserve the remnant of true believers, but second, to allow sin to be exposed before judgment. America, the West, has experienced the greatest prosperity the world has ever known. I mean, yes, there's been some wars, some economic troubles, but in general, in the West, we have lived in the lap of luxury for the last 75 years. The unsaved man, prosperous and unrestrained, will become corrupt. Even with the gospel influence, even with the presence of the church in the world. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. Thus, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Now, God could have providentially hindered the sin in Sodom, causing whatever LGBTQ leaders in Sodom to be hindered. But God chose to empower and expose that human condition. This is what's happening in the world today. You know, you ask, why doesn't God raise up adversaries against the ungodly in our generation? Sickness, misfortune, missed opportunities, mental dullness. Well, he could, and he's done many times in the past. But at the end of this age, God wants to show what is truly in the heart of man. And the church needs to learn this truth so that we understand the sovereignty of God in our current situation. And that we see that Christ is the one in charge of providence. He's the Savior, not man. It's not about what we can do. Now, let me explain the point I made earlier about the Christian community being dismissive of this 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 truth, the restraint being removed as the explanation for this great outbreak of evil at the end of time. You know, at the very least, why Christians fail to think in these terms. You know, part of it is this eschatological view that the removal of the restraint will not take place until the apocalypse officially begins, that it will happen on day one of the final seven-year period of tribulation. But that's not what this text says. This restraint is removed and a world apostasy ensues, then the Antichrist is revealed. This process that prepares for the coming Antichrist could take place over two generations. But the greater reason for the resistance concerning this truth is that for so long, the evangelical church has put the focus on its own responsibility, which is good in many respects. It's that 2 Chronicles 7:14 idea that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So that it's up to us to save the nation. And if there is moral decline, it's not because God has removed his restraint from this world. It's because the Christians are not working hard enough, not praying hard enough to save the nation. You know, it's the old God helps those who help themselves adage. It's up to us. So that we can't even imagine that God would allow evil to take control if we're faithful. Remember William Wilberforce? By his lobbying efforts, he finally got slavery overthrown in the UK. You know, God saw his faithfulness, so God restrained the evil in his day because Wilberforce made that effort. So why shouldn't it be true also in our day? Why cannot we do the things like the judges or like William Wilberforce? But what happens if we come into a dispensation of God, like that of Jeremiah where God had to tell Jeremiah something much different than 2 Chronicles 7:14. Jeremiah 7:16, "As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you." Nobody wants to quote that verse. Everybody wants to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, but Jeremiah 7:16 is in the Bible and it's just as valid. See, in Jeremiah's day, it was not time to save the nation. It was time to judge the nation. God's people would be saved, not by God saving the nation, but by God ending the nation. And in the apocalypse, will the Christians be praying 2 Chronicles 7:14 to save the kingdom of the Antichrist? I don't think so. So at some point, like in the days of Jeremiah, Christians are going to have to change their thinking about the causes and the cures for the present moral decline in the culture. How many Christians are going to be willing to follow the teaching of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the teaching in the book of the Revelation and let go of this world? Now, this whole issue, if you follow it through, will lead you to some very deep theology. Human freedom versus God's sovereignty. Or who decides the final population of heaven, God or man? Is the apocalypse the church's failure, or is it the world's failure to receive the gospel? How much are Christians responsible for? And ultimately, if you think about this whole subject long enough, you're going to end up debating Calvinism versus Arminianism. And that's probably why evangelical leaders avoid going too deep into passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the book of the Revelation. The bottom line, let's get practical. We're not going to come out of this moral decline because Christians decide we're going to be more active or be more faithful. God is doing this. There's a point at which he is going to let the world become evil so that the world will be judged. We have to realize that we're powerless. Now, of course, we need to be faithful. We need to be working, but that's a given. But there is a time for us to now wait upon the Lord's return. Because it's not going to come about by our political prowess. We're not going to save the world by our activism. This is a 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12 time. O God, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the guiding principle for the end of this age and the coming of our Lord is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 36, for the Lord will vindicate his people and he will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. In the end, God has to step in because we are powerless. And we certainly learn through all this that he is the deliverer, he's the savior. And don't say that such talk will cause Christians to give up on America or cause Christians to stop working. This is what I hear all the time, but that's like saying being saved by grace means that Christians will not live right. So by way of review, the first truth on my list is that the church needs to hear. In the last days, there will be a great outbreak of evil because God is going to remove his restraint on evil. This is no small thing. I hope you spend a lot of time meditating on that truth. I've yet to fully understand all of its ramifications and applications myself, but I sense this is what God's word wants us to know. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. As usual, subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. May Jesus Christ reign.